Last night was a difficult night. I watched my Eagles lose a playoff game to their most feared and hated opponent, the Dallas Cowboys. I can tell you, if you're not from Philly, you didn't grow up, I grew up in Philly, and so it's one thing to lose in the playoffs. That's bad. To lose to the Cowboys, there's nothing worse. And the fact that this is 2 weeks in a row we lost to the Cowboys, and the fact that this is three games this season and lost all three, it's beyond devastating. But as you know, I am a Philadelphia fan. It's where I grew up. It's, to me, it's home. And so wherever you're from, and some of you are from Connecticut, born and raised, and some of you are from parts all over the place, there is something about home. There is something about where you are from. It remains part of who you are. And to me, Philadelphia is like that. One of the reasons I think why I so passionately root for my team is because I'm trying to hold on to a piece of what is home to me and what is the most one of the most important things to me. I love the city. I would be perfectly happy living in the midst of all kinds of hustle and bustle of the city, and country living is okay too, but I love the city. And in particular, I love Philadelphia. I miss it quite a bit. I tried to visit Philadelphia this year. I just couldn't swing it, and that was a big disappointment too. And you're probably wondering, what in the world does that have to do with 2 Peter chapter 1? You're probably going to be wondering even more when I say to you that I believe it is God's will for you to love Philadelphia. Nobody's getting up and leaving yet. That's good. Okay. Sound heretical, maybe? Just follow along for a moment. Let's look at our text again. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're talking about these virtues that we are instructed to add to our life's foundation of faith. We talked about the fact that in this building of a godly life, we start with a foundation of faith. And that is faith in God through Jesus Christ. It is that foundation. It is not a random faith in some nameless deity. We have faith in God through Jesus Christ. It is a gift to us, and it is of God for God. All right? But to this faith foundation, we then build upon that. And what do we build upon that? Well, he tells us here in 2 Peter chapter 1, to your faith add goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Last week we talked in that list of virtues about godliness, and that leads us to brotherly kindness. Now it's interesting, in this list of virtues, the last two are brotherly kindness and love, and there is actually really good likelihood that the interpreters who translated this Bible for us in English, and in particular this morning the New International Version, instead of putting brotherly love and love, they put brotherly kindness. They translated that kindness so as not to get confusing with the next virtue, which is love. Brotherly love and love. Well, what's the difference? Well, the fact is, if they had translated it a little more correctly as Peter wrote it, they would have written that virtue as brotherly love. And I think that's a wonderful word. It's the word that Peter used, and it's actually the word Philadelphia. You may know Philadelphia as the city of brotherly love. That's exactly the word in the Greek that Peter uses in 2 Peter chapter 1, Philadelphia. And so, I think all of you should love Philadelphia. You had to know I was going to get there somewhere. Yeah, it's a stretch. Philadelphia is not translated maybe next year, but good try. Yeah. There are several other words that Peter could have used for that word love. He could have used Christotes or philanthropia. I'm very bad with Greek words. Christotes speaks of being stirred to good deeds. Well, that's appropriate. Brotherly kindness, brotherly doing good deeds for another, that's not a bad word, but that's not the word he chose. And he could have used philanthropia, which you kind of already probably know where that word leads us to, right? Someone who is philanthropic, right? A philanthropist, somebody who gives makes a huge, generous donation to something, right? Give large amounts of their money or possessions away. They write big checks to Kevin L. Zufall. That's one F, two L's. No, I'm kidding. We know what the word philanthropist is, right? We get the idea of, and again, either one of those words, Christotes or philanthropia, is love that can be demonstrated from a distance. But you see, he's talking about brotherly love, and those words wouldn't do, would they? See, there's something I think that Peter's telling us that we need to actually grasp. Brotherly love is personal. Brotherly love is something you show up for face to face. A philanthropist can write a big check and mail it 1,000 miles away and never see that person, never have any contact. And I'm not saying it's not love, and I'm not saying it's not a good deed. I'm not saying it's not, in some cases, wonderfully necessary. But Peter's talking about brotherly love. It's personal. You're not sending a check to the orphanage. You're at the orphanage. And I love to share this example, and most of you here know the story already, but a few years ago, I heard about a trip to Mexico. And I read statistics about poverty, families were in need of housing, living conditions were terrible, children lived in filth. And it would have been okay, it would have been easy, it would have been appropriate to be philanthropic. I could have sent a check to Amor Ministries and said, hey, help those poor people out. And that would not have been a bad thing. That would have been a wonderful thing. And in fact, there is a need for that kind of love, is there not? We've got a list of missionaries we send money to. There's a need for that kind of love. That's not out of bounds. That's not. Peter's not saying don't send money away long distances. But what he's saying is a virtue of belonging to the body of Christ is brotherly love. And brotherly love gets personal. Here's the difference. In 2007, the first of the two Mexico trips recently taken, Thayer Redman, Pedro, some of you know him as Peter, and Karen, Adam Miller and myself went to Mexico with two other churches. That was Philadelphia. We built homes. We held their children. We fed them. We loved them. I don't get choked up and teary when I think about statistics in a book. But I look in my office at a picture of me holding a baby in Mexico, and it affects me differently because that's brotherly love. That's personal. That's physical and intimate and close. And that's the kind of love Peter says you're to have, that kind of love. Add that to your faith foundation. I remember driving into the village, and the ministry that we went with, Amor Ministries, was foolish enough to let me drive a van. And the roads in Mexico, if you've never been, ooh boy. If there's a boulder in the middle of the road, you just go around it. They're not going to move it. It's just there. It's got more bumps than, oh my goodness. Roads are horrible. And they let me drive. And we got out of the vans. We pulled into the village, top of the hill, and you look down, you can see the village that we were at in the outskirts of Tijuana there. And I looked right at Karen. She looked at me. We looked at our surroundings, and we both started crying. It hits you. But see, that's Philadelphia. That's brotherly love. That's loving people up close and personal and seeing their need and meeting it. Philadelphia. Loving our brothers. And it is the kind of love that is up close and personal. In Greek culture, that word Philadelphia had everything to do with brothers being those who had the same father. No offense to the women, simply the way Greek culture was, they didn't view that special as those who had the same mother. It was those who had the same father. That was what was considered brothers. And that was such a strong bond, and this whole idea of, you know, blood being thicker than water. This family, what brothers was those who had the same father. Interesting. When we think about this Greek word that Peter uses and he talks about brotherly love, what does he mean? Think about it this way. He means those who have the same father. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Those who have the same father are brothers. I almost thought we said something a few minutes ago to our Father who art in heaven. And you know what? We all said our Father means we all have the same father. We're all brothers, right? And that means that we ought to love our brothers, right? This is what Peter's actually talking about, brotherly love. He's saying, you have the same father, now love each other like brothers. And that means I need to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. They're family. They may not act nice. They may not smell nice or look nice. It doesn't make them any less brothers. They're my brothers. And I love them. That's Philadelphia. It's love up close and personal with your brothers in Christ. Nobody said it was easy. Peter says this is a virtue you're to add to your faith. He says you didn't come hardwired for this, so it's just real simple. He said add it. Right? You add things that aren't there naturally, right? This is going to be a tough one. You're going to have to add brotherly kindness as a virtue. You add that to your foundation of faith. And it's not necessarily going to be a treat all the time. I know this because you have to put up with me, your brother. And it ain't always a treat. I know. My father used to say, to dwell above with the ones we love, well, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the ones we know, well, that's another story. For a farmer from Pennsylvania, he was pretty on the ball and a pastor for many years. Peter reminds us to add to our faith brotherly love, Philadelphia. And whether he was asked to or not, the Apostle John chimes in 1 John chapter 4, 19 through 21, what an amazing statement he makes here. He says, we love because he first loved us. Again, guys, did we come hardwired with the ability and the natural tendencies to be loving? No. Why do we love? Because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I cannot tell you how many times my mother reminded me of that verse when I told her I hated my brother. And she assured me, well, then you cannot say you love God. That would make you a liar. Ouch. And that's when we as good Christians learn to say things like, well, I extremely dislike them then. I love it. People will say, well, I love them, but I don't like them. I challenge you to find that in Scripture. I challenge you to find that. It is not there. Scripture says to love each other deeply from the heart. Oh, but I don't like them. How do you mix the two of those? I don't think you do. Love each other deeply from the heart. The one who says, I love God, yet hates his brother. You're not typical. It's Scripture says you're a liar. Ouch. Commanded to love our brothers. And it's even really in a large respect here in 1 John, it's given as a proof of our love for God. It's saying if you don't love your brother, you don't love God. Ouch. All right. Four ways in which we see brotherly love or kindness expressed. First, we see equality. Now, that's a tough concept because we look at each other and we say, okay, we're equal, but we obviously don't look exactly the same. It's not like we're all clones of one creature and we all look exactly the same. No, some are big and small and blonde hair and gray hair and no hair, and we're all different, right? All different shapes and sizes and smells and come in with different income, different intellect. So many differences. What do we mean by equality then? I think the point is this. If we are going to understand this idea of Philadelphia, brotherly love, it means we're going to treat each other equally, regardless of how we look, smell, act, how much income we have, where we come from, how many cars we have. We treat each other equally. We look beyond those differences and say, you know what? You're my brother in Christ. That's all that matters. That's equality. James chapter 2, verse 1 says, my brother, and I love this. Here we are talking about brotherly love, and James says, my brothers. See how he addresses the people? He says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Don't say, hey, and he actually goes on in that passage to say, hey, you got a lot of money. Why don't you have this nice seat here? Oh, you're poor. Yeah, you sit out back there. That's fine. We don't need your kind up close, you know. James says, you believe in God, don't show favoritism. We have the same Father, act like brothers. Might have different callings, different giftings, different backgrounds. Not everybody plays saxophone or trumpet. I listen to some people play different instruments and I say, man, I wish I could do that. Piano, I wish I could play piano. I wish I could play bass or guitar a lot better than I do. We all have different giftings, different talents. We need to look at each other and say, okay, you got a talent, I've got a talent. We're not the same talents. That's okay. Doesn't matter. We're brothers. Called to love each other equally, remembering that we all have the same Father. There's that idea of equality. And then, secondly, there is this idea of unity. Think about it. Do you think that Jesus knew when he only had 12 disciples, do you think he realized that there was going to come a day where there was going to be, you know, hundreds of denominations and isms and schisms in the church? I'm going to burn myself. I just realized that. A little warm down there. Do you think he realized that there was going to be all this division and separation in the church? I think he did. In fact, listen to his heart as he prayed in John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer, verse 20 and 21. That's just a small portion of that prayer. John 17, beginning of verse 20, Jesus says in his prayer to the Father, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, it's interesting. The same kind of unity that Jesus has with the Father, that we're talking that kind of unity, right? That's unity. He says to the Father, that all of them may be one, just as you are in me and I am in you. That kind of unity he is praying for the church, for his disciples. And he prays not just for those who he's already received, but he says for those also who will believe in me through their message. He's looking through the prism of the future and saying, those who will come to know me and believe in my name, I pray that they also would have that same unity that I have with you. That kind of unity. And then look at the end result of that. What is going to happen if we have actually that kind of brotherly love demonstrated in unity? What will happen? That the world may believe that you have sent me. So many times we want the world to believe that God the Father has sent Christ, but we don't act in a unified fashion. Now we wonder why they don't believe. He says, Lord, may they be unified just as you and I are unified. Why? So that the world will then believe that I have been sent. That's a powerful prayer. That all would be one. Put it this way, that we would realize that what unites us needs to be more important than what divides us. Yeah, there's going to be differences of opinion. There's going to be different, but we need to emphasize on what unites us, not on what divides us. And that's going to be a constant challenge for every group that calls themselves a church, no matter where they are. There's always, it's so easy to get hung up on the differences. And we need to focus on what unites, not what divides. Brotherly love expresses itself in unity. We have more in common than we may even like to realize. Let's focus on that. From time to time, I'll hear people say, well, yeah, I was talking to so-and-so. Are they Christian or Catholic? That drives me nuts. Now, I have some Catholic buddies that play in a band with me, and I bust them all the time because they're Catholic, and I joke with them all the time. Do I call them heretics jokingly? Yes, I do. But they will tell you and know for a fact it's a joke, and I love them deeply as brothers in Christ, and it's a wonderful thing. It isn't the name of the church that you go to that makes you a Christian. Boy, you need to remember that. It's you belonging to Christ, having God as your Father. And I don't care what tags on the door frame. It doesn't really matter. He doesn't check those kinds of labels when you stand before him, but he will take note as to whether or not your sins have been washed by the blood of Christ. And that's what's important. What unites us is greater than what divides us. Thirdly, brotherly love we see expressed in closeness. I like this. I like this a lot. This idea of closeness. I don't think it's very common. I know it's not common in this church or hasn't been in a number of years, but I don't know any churches you've ever been a part of. In the church I grew up in, we always referred to one another, especially the adults, in fact, would have been brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. It was never Mr. or Mrs. It was always brother or sister. We actually used those words as a way of describing somebody. So it was, from memory in the church that I grew up in, it was Sister Wolf and Brother Wolf and Brother Fitzpatrick and Sister. It was always brother or sister in their last name. And I grew up understanding these people. I would have practically thought that their first name was either, why are all the men of the same name, brother? You know, I don't know. But this idea of closeness, of family, of intimacy is a very real aspect of this idea of brotherly love. One who gives us an excellent example of this is the Apostle Paul. And he gives it in many places, but consider just one example is to the church at Philippi. We have Paul going on one of his missionary journeys to Philippi. He goes to plant a church. He does not know anybody there. Paul does not have long-standing family relationships there in Philippi. He's not going to a family reunion. This is a brand new city that he shows up at, and he goes and preaches the gospel. And many people come to Christ. What happens? He gets beaten severely and thrown into jail. He then proceeds to lead the jailer and his family to Christ after an earthquake frees him from the jail. The very jail itself starts to crumble apart, and the earthquake happens, and the jailer's ready to kill himself because, as a Roman, if those prisoners escape, it's on his head. And Paul says, wait a second, we're not leaving. We're all here. Don't kill yourself. And the man accepts Christ. And him and his whole family are baptized and saved, baptized. You can read the account in the book of Acts. But Paul establishes a church there in the city of Philippi. 10 years later, he writes to the church at Philippi from another prison cell, this time in Rome. And while he's been in Rome, Philippi God bless this church. They are such a wonderful example of what Peter's talking about in 2 Peter chapter 1. They not only provide philanthropic love, which they do, they send money, they send gifts, they send physical needs to Paul. They meet his needs. But more than just being philanthropic, they demonstrate Philadelphia. Take a look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 through 30. Now, I want you to see, this is significant, I want you to see this, Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30, because understanding the context of what kind of love Peter's talking about, Philadelphia, brotherly love, intimate, personal, face-to-face kind of love, and this idea of a philanthropic love, which meets a need, it's generous, but it is from a distance. Philippians does, the Philippian church does both of these, and we see this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. Paul writes, "But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus." What's the next two words there? "My brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me." Philanthropia and Philadelphia. I believe it's the Philadelphia that brings the closeness we hear in Philippians. Moving ahead just a little bit, chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul says, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." The closeness that Paul has with this group in Philadelphia, it oozes off the page here, doesn't it? My joy and my crown, whom I love and long for. That's brotherly love. And they demonstrate that love. They didn't just say, "Well, yeah, we'll send you a gift. We'll send you some money. We'll pacify ourselves and give you some money." Well, that would have been nice. They sent Epaphroditus, and they didn't say, "Drop the money off and run." They said, "We're going to send him, and he can stay there and take care of you, meet your needs, whatever they are." That's Philadelphia. That's brotherly love. That's face-to-face getting personal and meeting a need. Finally, we see brotherly love expressing itself by serving others. The Apostle Paul shows us this in Romans 12. And we're not going to look at every verse in Romans 12, but really that whole verse would speak to this whole idea of serving one another. But let's just take a quick look at verses 9 through 16. Romans 12 and verses 9 through 16. "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." Again, I challenge you, do not read into that verse and add to that verse, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love," if you like them. It says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." Again, I hate to keep being a nag here, but I'm good at it. Honor one another above yourselves would pretty much eliminate you saying, "I like this one, but not this one." Because it says, I'm going to honor all of them above myself. It isn't about what I like anymore when I say I'm honoring that person above myself, is it? My like and dislike is kind of thrown out the window right there, isn't it? "Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Serve, I'll give you a theme throughout here, is serve the Lord by serving one another. Verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Awesome. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. You know what? Here's the real simple answer here. Show brotherly kindness. Well, where? How do I know? As soon as you find somebody in need, say, ah, there's my answer. Now I get an opportunity to show brotherly love. They need help, here I is. And you go meet their need. You say, well, I don't have the time to do it. That's okay. Get on the phone and find somebody who does. That's what the church does. That is the normal, understood, and kind of expected. You belong to Christ. Share with those in need. Find a way to meet their need. Serve the Lord by serving one another. That's brotherly love. All right. Philadelphia. I love it. And I hope you do too. Now, I would be perfectly thrilled to hop you on board the Philadelphia Eagles fan bandwagon. I don't anticipate that much of that is going to happen. However, I do hope you jump on the I Love Philadelphia in the context of what Peter's talking about here. That you would truly understand brotherly love. It's not love from a distance. It's love up close and personal. Loving one another deeply, faults, failings, sins and all. And to quote the theologian Chris Farley from the movie Tommy Boy, brothers don't shake hands. Brothers got a hug. Brotherly love is up close and personal. We need to find those ways to do that. It's okay to love from a distance, but it's not as complete as loving personally. Brotherly love, Philadelphia. And I want you to know I love all of you. We all have the same Father, don't we? Isn't it wonderful? We can be brothers with one another. We can bear each other's burdens. We can care for one another. Rejoice together, mourn together. What a wonderful thing it is that we belong to one another. It's I think, as days, months, years, and decades go by, we'll learn to treasure it even more, the bond that we have in the body of Christ. It's wonderful. I want to close the sermon in this way.